And he came down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed with the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. They began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law, Simon being Peter's mother-in-law, was suffering from a high fever. And they made a request of him on her behalf, and standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately arose and waited on. And while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, "If you are the Son of God, you are the Son of God," and rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you, and I just pray, Lord, today that we receive what you have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Luke wants to establish here that Jesus is an authority, that he's in a position of authority, that he is the authority. We have issues with this as human beings. Number one, most of us don't know what authority is. To have authority means to have the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. Authority means having the power or control in a particular sphere or circumstance situation. Authority means to have power to influence or command thought, opinion, and behavior. That's authority. Biblical authority is the right to command, judge, or enforce. So Jesus makes a statement at the end of the book of Matthew, in Matthew 28:18. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So the first thing that we do as human beings, we do our best to strip Jesus and God of their power and authority. We determine in our hearts that even though God is sovereign and God is capable of making all these decisions and God is capable of doing everything to the perfection of who he is, we make up our minds and our hearts that God, though he is the ultimate authority, is not capable of making decisions for me in my life. We decide and have decided and will decide that God, though he has authority, does not have authority over me. We create this image in our minds or in our hearts that God does not have the ability to dictate my every step on every day of my walk. Because somehow God has decided, though he is God, though he is sovereign, though he has authority over the entire universe, somehow God has made a decision that God does not want to be sovereign and have authority over me individually for myself. We've reached that point in our lives. We've reached that point as a people. We've reached that point as human beings. And you know what? I don't know if there's any help for us. If we can't strip God of his authority, we'll just twist it. Did you know that the Bible is considered to be the authoritative word of God? The word authoritative means it's the authority. It's God's revealed word. It's guiding in belief and practice of mankind. Do you know the one that is in authority over all is also the one that is Lord over all? If all authority has been given to Jesus and he is authority over all, then he's also Lord over all. Now, we confuse that too because to some extent we'll acknowledge that God is Lord over those who have received him as Lord and Savior. But we don't think that he's Lord over the rest of them. Not only is he Lord over the rest of mankind, but he is judge over the rest of mankind. Which means those who do not submit to him will be judged. And they'll be judged under his authority, not theirs. In this section, Luke gives us a glimpse of the authority of Christ. I want to cover some of these points and then we'll expand maybe a little bit if we have time. If you're taking notes, you can start here. Number one, Jesus taught the word with authority. It says in verse 31, he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. We don't understand the concept of authority because what we hear nowadays, we hear preachers preach, and I'm going to tell you this so you can laugh. 99.99% of preachers that preach use a commentary. We read a commentary. We like what we read in the commentary. We take that, put it in our own words, and that's what we preach. That's what preaching is nowadays. Most preachers don't have the time to actually look at the Word of God, discern what the Word of God means and says, and preach that actual Word of God. Instead, they read a commentary. That commentary sounds good. I'll preach that one. If they're in a hurry, they'll read a commentary, and they don't even look to see if it sounds good, and they preach that one. So then you get some off-the-wall sermon that you look at and you think, my gosh, what is he talking about? But Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus spoke the Word of God with authority. Jesus didn't read the commentary. He was the commentary. When he spoke the Word of God, he spoke the Word of God with authority because he spoke as if he was directly speaking God's Word to people. And not only did he do it this way, but he did it in such a way that they understood him. He spoke plainly about the Scripture. He spoke about what God means, what the Scriptures mean, and how we should obey it. He spoke as one sent from God. He didn't come to offer helpful hints on a happy life. And that's where we're at in church today. We want helpful hints on a happy life. I don't have any happy hints or helpful hints on a helpful life or a happy life. Jesus proclaimed the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God's authority, and he called people to obey his authoritative word. When you look at verse 43, Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus wasn't sent to heal the sick. He wasn't sent to raise the dead. He wasn't sent to do all these things. He was sent to preach the kingdom of God. He was sent to die for our sins. He was sent for a purpose. Unfortunately, we want to utilize him for anything and everything else. If his purpose was to preach the kingdom of God, that should be our purpose. John Calvin, in a sermon on 2 Timothy 3:16, was speaking on the way God's inspired word gives reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And Calvin addressed the audience there that day in his sermon. He says, "What? Is this the way to teach? We want to be won by sweetness. You do? Then go and teach God his lessons. We want to be taught in another style." Calvin says, "Well, then go to the devil's school and he'll flatter you enough and destroy you." Those words were written over 500 years ago. Yet in today's church, it's the same problem. We didn't want the truth then, and we don't want the truth now. Hard messages that exhort us to obey and challenge us in doctrine and understanding, we don't like those. We don't like the messages that challenge us to say that it's not upon us, but upon God. We need the word. And we're called to submit to that. Number two, Jesus casts out demons with his authority. There's two instances spoken of here. One's in the synagogue, and the second one's at Peter's door. And I want to get into this for a little bit. How many years you reckon the demon was coming into the synagogue before the day that Jesus walks in there? How many years have we opened the doors and let the devil in the church? I mean, let's honestly think about this as a Christian people. For how many decades, how many centuries have we opened the door and let the devil in the church? That day, the devil was sitting in the synagogue, was sitting in the church, and Jesus walked in. And he rebuked the devil and sent him out. Yet we as the church never take the time to rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord. We just let the devil come in and sit amongst us and hope we can preach, teach, and work around him. In the Old Testament, there were two instances where there was a demon possession, if you will. One was over King Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14. The other one was deceiving spirits in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. That was in 1 Kings 22:22 and follows. Outside of the Gospels, there's only two instances in the New Testament. One was a Philippian servant girl in Acts 16:16, and the other one was the sons of Sceva, Acts 19:13. You may not know those stories, but I'll just give you the addresses. You can go read about them. Honestly, church, I think that Satan knew what Jesus was doing and why he was here. He didn't know how to stop him. So during the period of time that he was actually on this earth, if you'll look at it, there's a heightened amount of demonic activity. There's a heightened amount of problems. There's a heightened amount of stuff that has to be dealt with. And those demons came to try to challenge his authority. But he quickly shows how much authority he has over them as he casts them out. They recognized him. They recognized his power. They recognized his authority. And he silences them. He doesn't need their testimony. He doesn't need them to tell people who he is. In James 2:19, the Word of God tells us that the demons believe in God, but they shudder. They shudder because they're under God's judgment, not under his grace. You see, church, demons are active in our world today. Tom mentioned this earlier, and I actually have it in my notes today. Ephesians 6:10-20 teaches that the believer is to be prepared to fight such attacks. There's good news. Believers can't be possessed by demons. It's not possible, because if you are a believer, you are possessed by the Holy Spirit, and there's not room for both inside of you. So if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and a spirit cannot possess you. but you can still come under attack. That's why we're told in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. That's why we're told to have our weapon ready. We need to recognize demonic opposition. We need to discern evil spirits, even when evil spirits are behind false doctrine. We need to be prepared and we need to be ready. Because it's real. The third thing that Jesus shows his authority over is the sick. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then he heals a whole list of other folks. It's pretty neat. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of stuff that happens there. He heals her. And then she gets up and serves him. And I don't think we've quite made the correlation in our lives on this. He heals her and she gets up and serves him. He heals us and we go back to the same old world we were in. There's some issues there. The same Jesus that heals her is the same one that a few chapters later, it's chapter 8, he rebukes the raging wind and the sea. He's not just the Lord over demons, he's the Lord over disease as well. And demons and disease are not one and the same. Just because you've got cancer doesn't mean you've got the demon of cancer. It's a disease. It amazes me because we're so scared to give God full authority until we really need something. When someone gets sick, all of a sudden, God's got authority over their sickness. How do I know? Because when someone gets sick, we call them up here to the front of the church, we anoint them with oil, and we pray over them, right? Because we want God to do something. Because all of a sudden, God has authority and power over the sickness. When someone is struggling or battling with depression or any kind of a heartache, anxiety, problem, we call on God to do something in their life because God has authority over that. We don't. When we need help with something, we call on God because He has authority. When we have a lost loved one, we call on God to save them because God has authority. And then when it comes down to us, I'll get saved when I feel like it. I'll get saved when I'm ready. I'll get saved in my time. Why? Because all of a sudden, even though God has authority over every other human being on earth, God doesn't have authority over me. I'll do it in my time when I'm ready. That's how we treat God's authority. When God asks me to respond to the call, I simply respond with, well, I'll do whatever I want. We have confused God's authority and God's power with our limited ability. The Word of God says, who are you to answer back to God? What we should do is submit and serve. That's what we should do. So three quick notes on submission and servanthood, because that's why Luke's establishing this authority to show us how we should react to God's authority. So number one, if you're a human being and you're alive today, that's questionable about some of you. Number one, we should submit to Jesus because of our desperate condition. Did you know that the entire human race is under Satan's dominion? Brother Tommy, don't say that. It's true. From the very moment in the garden when mankind fell, we became subject to Satan's authority on this earth. He has power over you. You don't recognize it. You don't rebuke it. You just deal with it and think it's a part of life. We live in a broken and wounded world under the effects of this fall that occurred in the garden.
We live every day under the curse of the fall, and rather than submit to God, we just complain about our circumstances. We love to sit back and complain because this ain't working, and this ain't working, and this ain't working, and I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. But we won't submit to God because we know better, and we're more powerful. Do you know that God allows your life to be tough and hard and complicated because God wants you to quit depending on you and submit to Him? I can handle it. Somehow, after 2,000 years, we're still blind. Number two, we should submit because of His compassion and care. You know, when they all came to Peter's door to be healed, you do realize that Jesus could have just said, "You're all healed, go home." But He individually put His hands on every one of them and spoke healing into them. Every last one of them. That's a lot of compassion. That's way more compassion than your pastor has. He dealt with each one of them individually with compassion and care, like a shepherd deals with his sheep. Church, Jesus knows that you're broken. And He desires to meet you where you are, to heal you, and speak life into your brokenness. But He desires your response. You've got to want His intervention. Not for a day, but for a life. Number three, we should serve Jesus to further His purpose. These people that you read about that came to Peter's door, they used Jesus to get healed. That's all they were there for. They didn't follow Him. They didn't submit to Him. They didn't serve Him. Brother Tommy, how do you know? I read the book. Over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 24, Jesus condemns Capernaum. Because they didn't repent. In spite of all the miracles, they didn't repent. What's the proper response, right? But what am I supposed to do? Clear this thing up, because what I really want you to do is start preaching these really sweet, nice messages that make my life better. Well, the proper response appears to be Peter's mother-in-law's response. After she was healed, she began to serve. And to serve Him. Maybe you've never witnessed the power of God or the authority of God in your life. Maybe Jesus has never healed you. Maybe He's never cast a demon out of you or away from you. Maybe you've never been sick. Maybe you have been sick and you still are. Jesus wants to meet you at your problem. He has the authority to change your life. But when He does, you're going to have to respond. When He heals you, are you going to turn around and walk back out in the world? Or are you going to serve Him? There's a Greek word, sozos. Sozos means healing. It's a powerful, powerful word because we also translate it salvation. And then one page it's healing, the next page it's salvation. And we look at that word and we think, oh goodness gracious, I need healing from my physical body. But I got to tell you something, church, your physical body doesn't need healing. Your physical body is decaying and rotting away. And Tom and I have been discussing this for 3 days as we battled to get to a duck blind and back. We're just not as young as we used to be. We would have got Brady to carry our stuff in, but he would have forgotten. But the word sozos, that also means healing, and Jesus uses that word healing when he's talking about physical healing. It also means spiritual healing. It means a healing down deep inside of our heart. It means that God has reached down inside of us and done something different and changed us. And that spiritual healing is what we're supposed to be looking for. So when God talks about that healing, he's talking about a power within us. A power that he has. Church, God has authority over your physical body. But he also has authority over your heart. And if God is trying to speak life into your heart, he needs you to respond to him. If you don't respond, he's going to stop speaking to you. And it's just that simple. So many years, the church has stripped God of his authority because we want to be in charge and we want to be in control. That's not how it works. God is in charge of your life, whether you like it or not. It works a lot better if you'll submit to him and you allow his authority to rule your life. I'm not going to do a song this morning. If you guys need to come to the altar and pray, you can come to the altar and pray and pray where you're at. But I'm going to lead us in prayer today and give everybody an opportunity to. And so you can pray where you're at and you can come up here. So remain seated. Let's pray together. Father God, I love you and praise you for your authority. I praise you most of all, Lord, for your authority in my life. Oftentimes, Lord, I want to go above your authority, beyond your authority, or outside of your authority to do my own thing. And when I try to do that, Lord, I generally just mess everything up. But Lord, when I submit to your authority and allow you to be in charge of my life, and I pay attention to your conviction, and I pay attention, Lord, to your nudging and to your speaking to my heart and to what the word says and just who you are and what you are in my life. When I pay attention to those things and respond accordingly to what your desires are for me, it sure gets a whole lot easier. Today, Lord, I pray that we would accept your authority in our lives. That we would trust your authority, submit to your authority, and respond to your authority. Father, everybody in this room is battling some kind of illness. Some of us are battling physical illness. Some of us, Lord, have reached that age in life that we can't remember what we're battling, but we know we're battling something. But almost every one of us, Lord, is still battling a spiritual illness in our hearts. Father, we've trusted you as our Savior. We've trusted you as our Lord. We seek you. We follow after you, Lord. We desire to be where you are. But there's still so many spiritual attacks that come against us that hold us up, that push us in other directions, Lord, that just create such a mess in our lives. Father God, we have struggled so much to be in focus. We have struggled so much, Lord, to walk in your righteousness. We have struggled so much, Lord, to keep our lives where it needs to be. Father, we have truly battled. Just like James talks about, Father, some days we're like the demons. We acknowledge that you're God. We acknowledge that you're a Savior. We acknowledge that you're there. But that's all we do. Father God, we don't latch on to your authority and your power in our lives. We don't cling to the truth. We don't cling, Father, to who you are and the Spirit and who you are and who your power is in our lives. We don't cling to that. By no means, Lord, do we abide in you. By no means, Lord, do we trust in you. By no means, Lord, do we seek you. By no means, Lord, do we desire you like we should. Lord, we sing the song of gratitude, but honestly, we are a very ungrateful people. Oftentimes, Lord, I think we live a life that we act like we're entitled, that you owe us something. Truth is, we owe it all to you. What a battle it is. In Jesus' name. I'll leave y'all with an interesting story this morning. A few days ago, I was out feeding with a couple of my kids doing the morning chores. I don't require my children to get up in the morning and go out and feed. It's not a requirement. They can sleep in. They can do whatever they want to. They don't have to farm. They don't have to be on the farm. They don't have to mess with any of that stuff. You ain't listening. No requirement. You do not have to be about my business whatsoever. It's not required. So I'm out feeding. It's barely the break of daylight. It's cold. The wind's blowing. It's nasty. I look and I said, why are you out here? Well, we want to be. Why do you want to be out here? I want to be where you're at, Daddy. I want to do what you do. I looked at him and I said, let me explain something to you two, because you two are beginning to understand something in your life. God operates like this. God does not require you to come to church. That's not on the list. He doesn't require you to do all these certain things. He doesn't require you to sing. He doesn't require you to preach. He doesn't make you do any of those things. What God does, God speaks to your heart and God heals you. That's what he does. And then he offers you a great opportunity. He says you can get up before the crack of daylight and you can serve. You can go and you can walk every day and you can be where I'm at. You can follow me. You can follow me through the mud and the muck. You can follow me on the sunny days. You can walk everywhere that I walk if you want to. But you don't have to. The ones that follow him through everything, no matter what, are the ones that love him. It's the same concept. I just dumb it down for my kids so they can understand. Or maybe they dumb it down so I can. If you don't want to serve the Lord, don't waste your time. But if you want to, don't waste his.